Yeah, it's lovely to be among brothers and sisters who love the Lord, and it's been refreshing to be here with you. One of the amazing things that the Lord has done for us and for all of his people is that he gives us hope in the face of death and in the face of suffering that leads ultimately to death. You know, death is one of the things that people are afraid of. And I think increasingly as life for people focuses more and more on this world, on what is available in this world, what people can get in this world, and people cling more and more to this world, the less prepared they are to die. And often for many people, when that time eventually comes, it fills them with dread and with fear because they're totally unprepared for it. They've been trying to forget it, trying to push it out of their minds and just focus on the here and now and the moment. And then suddenly they have to face it and they're totally unprepared. For the Christian, though, it's a totally different perspective, isn't it? We live our whole lives from the moment we're born again, or at least should do, with that future ahead of us and looking forward to it. That's what life becomes about, the day when we will see our Lord face to face. And Christian life is lived with that perspective from a totally different vantage point, and it changes everything. In our one of our home groups that I lead at our church, a couple there were sharing with us about their father, who's been taken badly ill recently, and the doctors told him a few weeks ago that he hasn't got long to live. He's got severe heart problems and they're getting worse, and it's only going to be a matter of time before he leaves this world. And they said, please could you pray for him, because he's terrified to die. And he'd been very honest with them. He's terrified to die. But the Lord Jesus can take away the fear of death. And he's able to give his people not only a calmness and a peace in the face of death, but actually he enables us to look forward to it, in a sense. Not to death itself, but you know, but what death leads to, they're beyond what it ushers in for us as Christians. And in these verses, Paul describes his assurance and his hope as he goes through suffering in this life with death at the end, the way that he's able to even look forward to and long for what is in front of him as a believer. We saw in the previous verses that he described himself as a clay pot, as something very ordinary, like a cardboard box, something that's easily destroyed. His life in this body is like a clay pot, and therefore it's subject to weakness and decay and death. And we all are aware of the aging process that we're all subject to. We are all jars of clay, aren't they? Sorry, I'm getting tired a bit. But within that clay pot is a treasure, the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and our personal knowledge of him. And so Paul describes his sufferings as always carrying about the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be seen, manifested in his mortal body. That's the experience of being a Christian for him. And even though then he feels the effects on his body from day to day, and he can describe his life in the body now as wasting away, he is going to tell us how, despite that experience, he can look forward and even long for the future that is coming. So let's look at what he says. Verses 16 to 18, we'll begin by reading those. So we do not lose heart, he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. the Christian lives in the midst of two realities: this world and the world to come. Unlike the unbeliever, who only lives in one reality, everything about us before we're born again belongs to this world. Our whole life is bounded by this fallen, broken world, this fallen world creation. And so we are subject to death and decay, and we are under the judgment of God. Everything in our whole experience before we're born again is imprisoned in this creation of that is subject to death and decay and the power of sin and the devil. But when a Christian, when we're born again, now our experience is in two worlds, in two realities. We still have the old body, and that will one day die if the Lord doesn't come again. But now we also belong to the world to come, and we experience the new creation already spiritually. We have new life from God, a life that belongs to the day of resurrection, a life of the Spirit and the world of the Spirit, who's come, as it were, from the future into time now to give us this new resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inwardly, we already experience that. We are raised with Christ. And now we live life looking forward to the resurrection of the body, so that our whole humanity one day will be in the world to come and enjoy that resurrection life. And in these verses, Paul compares his life now with the life to come, and he does it in three ways. So let's look at the three comparisons. First of all, there's the comparison between the outer self and the inner self. He says the outer self is wasting away, but the inner self is being renewed day by day. The outer self, of course, is his body, and he says it's wasting away. It's getting worn out. It happens to us all, doesn't it? But by contrast, his inner self, his soul, is being renewed day by day. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not just saying, you know, as many people say, you're only as young as you feel. Some people say that, don't they? And they might be 70 or 80 or even 90, and they say, well, I still feel 21 inside. Don't know if you can say that, but it's great if you can. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying something that only a Christian can say. He says, inwardly, I am being renewed day by day. This is passive. This is not something that comes from him. This is something that's given to him by God. God renews him day by day. You might be 70 or 80 or 90, and you might be in a lot of pain, but you can still be inwardly renewed in such a way that it's as if you were born yesterday. You're one day old spiritually, because every day the Lord is renewing you by his Spirit. And our experience of being born again wasn't the end of that life being given to us. We are renewed day by day. So it's not like when we were born again, we received a download from heaven of that resurrection life, and then after that, it's just up to us what we do with it. No, it's given to us in the new birth, but then it's sustained and renewed daily by the work of the Spirit in our lives. That reminds us, doesn't it, how important it is to walk with the Lord every day. That we don't live on our experience of God yesterday or last month or last year or many, many years ago, perhaps. That we need that fresh experience of God every day. We need to know what it is to be renewed. And so we need to renew our relationship with him every day. We need to confess our sin. We need to look to him in faith. We need to read his word and pray, because we need that renewing every single day. And the Lord Jesus continues to renew the life that he has given to us. I wonder how you're feeling tonight. How you're feeling in your body and the life in the body. How are you feeling in your soul? How is life in the soul? Your body perhaps might be weary and perhaps painful. But regardless of that, even if that is the case, you can be renewed. You can be fresh. It's lovely to see the fresh flowers coming out at this time of the year. And I love it when the flowers first come out and there's that freshness about it. The first day when the flowers open and they look perfect, don't they? And there's such colour and vibrance about them. And I think that's just a little picture of what can be true of us spiritually, even as the body decays and wears out. Inwardly, spiritually, we can be like the flowers just opened. You remember what Isaiah 40 tells us about this experience of the believer. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So the body might be wasting away, but Paul's a realist. He's not got his head in the clouds. My body is wasting away, he says, but he's also a realist spiritually. I'm being renewed every day. This is my daily experience, he says. And this is one reason then why he doesn't lose heart in all his sufferings. He doesn't give up. He can cope with the outer self wasting away if the inner self is being renewed constantly. And this joy that he has in his relationship with the Lord Jesus is sustaining him. So that's the first comparison, the outer self and the inner self. But then there's a second comparison here, and that is the present sufferings and the future glory. We mentioned in chapter 11 all the things that Paul is suffering, as that list in chapter 11 of all the things he's suffering as a minister of the gospel. You know, the labors, the imprisonments, the beatings, the stonings, the dangers, the hunger and thirst and so on, and the care of the churches. And that list, you know, it's not even complete. If you go to the book of Acts and you compare what we read in the book of Acts with that list, you realize there's things that Paul didn't even mention in that list. It's not exhaustive. And you wonder how this man coped, don't you, with all these sufferings? How did he get through? Why, how did he go on serving the Lord with all of that? He suffered so much for following the Lord Jesus. But here he puts it alongside the future that he will enjoy with the Lord one day. And he says something quite remarkable. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What a statement. When you think of all that he suffered, to call it this light, momentary affliction. It's astonishing, isn't it? And doesn't it really bring home to us how wonderful our future destiny must be? If in comparison with all that somebody like the Apostle Paul suffered, the future glory makes that suffering a light, momentary affliction. The future, Paul says, is beyond all comparison. When he puts them side by side, the negative of the one, of the sufferings in this life, is small compared to the positive and the gain of the other. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. The best day you've ever experienced cannot be compared to one day in the presence of God in glory. And our future with the Lord will not just make up for our sufferings, like a debt being paid for. It will overwhelm our sufferings in this life in a good way. Imagine all of your sufferings bundled together like an empty swimming pool, a great empty swimming pool. And then imagine the Pacific Ocean coming and filling the swimming pool and overwhelming it. That's the kind of picture that Paul has here. It seems a big swimming pool until the ocean comes. And then you can't even see the swimming pool anymore. It's overwhelmed. And that's the way the future glory will overwhelm the sufferings of this present time. Paul isn't minimizing or belittling the suffering and the pain. He, more than anybody apart from the Lord Jesus, perhaps knows how real and deep pain can be in this life. But he's comparing it with something so much greater, isn't he? The future glory is an eternal weight, he says. So imagine if you had a pair of scales and you got 10 kilograms and you put it on one side of the scales in your kitchen. And you thought, well, you know, that's quite substantial. It's going to take a lot of flour to balance out 10 kilograms. But then imagine you got a bus and you put it on the other side. Suddenly that 10 kilograms doesn't seem so heavy anymore, does it? It's light compared to the bus on the other side. That's the kind of picture. The future glory that awaits us is so much more than what we experience in the present. But there's a third comparison going on here as well, and that's the one of duration. So we've got the outer self and the inner self, the present sufferings and the future glory, and thirdly, the temporary and the eternal. This is a momentary affliction, but the weight of glory, he says, is eternal. Our lives in this world are so brief compared to eternity. How can you measure life in this world compared to eternity? And we're aware of that as we get older, aren't we? How quickly life passes by, and life seems to speed up the older we get. And if we think that now, as we're still in this world, how short life will seem when we're actually in eternity and we're looking back on life in this world. And what will we think of as being really valuable when we're in eternity? The things that we spent a lot of time and attention on, but actually in the end they were not that valuable. And then the other things that we neglected, that didn't get enough of our attention, that actually we will think they were very valuable in the end, and we should have paid more attention. Now, Paul, again, is a realist, not a fantasist, and he says the things now are seen, and those things are unseen. But he says the things that are seen now are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. The world makes a big noise about the fact that the things in this world are seen. I say, well, you Christians, you're always thinking about the things that are unseen. You can't prove it to me. It's all unseen. I live for the things that are seen, that I can actually handle and see, and they're real. Well, fair enough. But one day, Jesus is coming again. And the things that are unseen now will be seen then. And they'll be seen forever, forever. And the things that are seen now will be gone. And we will never see them again. And this life is transient, and that's eternal. So what's really valuable? The transient or the eternal? The things that we see now, or the things that we will see forever? We live in a world that's increasingly taken up with a moment, don't we? The here and the now, the transient and temporary, and no thought for eternity. I think it's got to be the scariest thing ever to go into eternity with no thought of preparation. To be totally unprepared to meet God and for eternity. It's a big word, isn't it? Eternity. The weight of eternity. So there are those three comparisons, and they give Paul such a different perspective on his life and his sufferings and death. Outwardly, he might be wasting away. Inwardly, he's being renewed. He's suffering now, but those sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will come. And his sufferings now are transient, but the future glory, that's eternal. And so he says, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We keep going. We press on because of these great truths. The second thing that enables Paul to face suffering and death is his anticipation of that future glory. Paul has an intense longing in his heart as he thinks about these things, and he looks forward to that future with Christ. Twice in these verses, he uses the word groan. Did you notice that? In verse 2, he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." And in verse 4, he says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Now, we know that Paul had great revelations of the Lord as an apostle. Christ revealed himself to Paul in unique and special ways to equip him for his ministry as an apostle. He speaks in this letter of 2 Corinthians about, sort of indirectly, about this man who's caught up to the third heaven and hears things that it's impossible to utter in this world. And you think, well, that's incredible to hear and see something of heaven itself. And we might think, well, this is just Paul's experience. But you notice he doesn't talk about I here, me. He talks about we, us. And there's nothing about what Paul says here that isn't, in some sense, applicable to all Christians. These truths that he's putting before us are true for every Christian. And so, I don't know about you, but I am challenged as I see this in the apostle, his groaning, his longing for the world to come. He has such a vivid grasp. There are two factors at work here. And the first one is his vivid grasp of the resurrection that's going to happen. By faith, he has a clear and a vivid grasp of what's going to happen in the resurrection. These verses, they can sound a bit confusing, can't they? He talks about the house not made with hands, and the tent, and the building from God. What's he talking about? Well, he's using an illustration here. First of all, there's the tent. And you know what a tent's like? We went camping in Keswick a few times and we put the tent up. And you know when you put the tent up that it's not going to be there for very long. You're going to be taking it down again in a few days. And perhaps you'll have to put it up again in a few days as well if I'm putting it up, because it won't be very secure. It's not like your house at home. But then you come home after camping, and hopefully that's not going to fall down in a few days. That's your more permanent home, isn't it? That's a building. And it's that image that Paul is speaking of here. His present body is like a tent, and he knows it's got to be taken down one day. It's temporary. But he says, I've got another building, another home, another dwelling place from God that is permanent, that is eternal. The resurrection body, in other words. And that will never be destroyed. That will never be taken down. This is something wonderful. A permanent building, a permanent home from God. He says it's a house not made with hands. It doesn't belong to this world that's fallen because of human sin and temporary. It's eternal in the heavens. It will last forever in the presence of God as part of the new creation. And this creates an intense longing in Paul's heart. We groan to put this on, he says, to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. despite all the effects of living in a broken world, in a body that belongs to this world. And not only despite it, but because of all the things he suffers, and that experience of wasting away, all these sufferings, they cause him to groan and long even more for the permanent dwelling. But Paul's groaning here isn't just groaning under suffering. It's a groaning for the future. So it's not just a groaning under, as you know, we all groan under suffering. But the Christian also groans towards, to the future, groaning for the glory and the resurrection to come, because for the Christian there's a prospect of this resurrection body. And it intensifies, it grows as we walk with the Lord through this world. The more we suffer, the nearer we get to the day when we see the Lord Jesus, the more we long to see him and for the joy of the resurrection. We long to put our heavenly dwelling on. We long to be clothed with it and to live in that new home where God is. And Paul says it's not that we're negative about the body and life in the body. It's not that we want to be unclothed so that we're just a spirit, a naked spirit. No. The Bible shows us, doesn't it, that humanity, as God has designed it, is both body and soul. God made Adam of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him, and man became a living being. Humanity is body and soul. And that's the way it's meant to be, and it is sin that has separated those two. It is because of sin that our body dies. And our experience as a believer of being separated from the body and going to be with the Lord is not the full glory. So even though to be a disembodied spirit in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is better by far, as Paul says, to be with the Lord is better by far. Imagine that. Even though we haven't got the body anymore, even though we're not able to live in a creation anymore, because we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is better by far. And yet, there's something even better than that. So the saints in heaven now, they long for the day of resurrection when the Lord Jesus will return to this world and there will be the general resurrection and his people will be given new bodies like his that will never die, that are filled with the glory of God, and we will be with the Lord together. Encourage one another with these words, Paul says. That is the future glory. And Paul says, he describes it in this day, in this way, that one day what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, both body and soul, swallowed up by life. I love that expression. Usually we talk about things being swallowed up by death, don't we? Or swallowed up by the grave. But Paul is looking forward to everything that is mortal about him being swallowed up by life. And he can say that because he belongs to the Lord who died and entered the grave, but was raised again the third day and now reigns in glorious life and is coming again to raise his people too. Being swallowed up by life. Inner self, outer self will live with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be nothing mortal left about us. All remains of sin and all the effects of sin will be gone forever. But there's a second factor at work too in Paul's experience, and without this other factor, the longing wouldn't even happen. Maybe you say this evening, you know, if I'm honest, I'm not sure if I do long for this like Paul does. I'm not like him. I don't long for heaven or groan for the resurrection like Paul does here. I'm sure for many of us, if we're honest, we feel that the mud of this world is too stuck to our boots. We're too earthbound. And so it's encouraging that there's a second factor at work here, and he mentions it in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We know that the Lord is preparing a place for us in the future. Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. But Paul is saying a second thing here, not only that he is preparing that for us, but he's also preparing us for that. He's at work in us now by his Spirit. First of all, by the new birth, and then through our life, renewing us and sustaining us, even through our sufferings, so that ultimately he is preparing us for that day when our mortality will be swallowed up by life. God is preparing us for that great day. And so God is at work in all of our sufferings to produce this groaning within us. It's part of his plan and his purpose for us as we suffer and as we face our day of death, that he is preparing us for the world to come. Because as we go through those sufferings, he is revealing to more of himself to us, and he's sustaining us, and he's showing us more of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the world to come. Bit by bit, we're beginning to understand just how wonderful it's going to be. And bit by bit, we are anticipating more and more the future, so that the longing begins to build by the work of the Spirit. It doesn't all come at the beginning. It takes time, and it builds as we go with the Lord through times of trial and suffering, and as he continues to strengthen our faith and reveal more of his glory to us, the longing grows, the groaning grows, so that more and more from our heart that cry begins to well up, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for that day when he will arrive and make all things new. Christian, don't be surprised if many of your hopes in this world are dashed. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't the Lord give me this? Wasn't it a good thing? Wasn't it a blessing? Why did he take my life down this way rather than that way? What is he doing? I don't know what the Lord's doing. We don't know the answers to all the questions. But the Bible tells us this, that one reason why he dashes so many of our hopes is because he's drawing our hearts to the world to come and not to this present world. He's drawing us after him, and he's showing us that what we really need is not the temporary happinesses of this world and all that this world can offer us, but what we need is him and the world to come. He's in the business of turning our hearts away from this world and making us long for a better one. That's what he's doing. And through it, he's preparing us for that world and preparing that world ready for us through all the joys and the sorrows. I love Psalm 84, and I'd always read it until recently as a description of when God's people meet together, when we come together on the Lord's Day or whenever, and it is a description of that, dwelling in God's presence. But I saw recently that, you know, it's also a wonderful description of that ultimate day when we will be in God's presence. It's not just a description of gathering together now. It's also a wonderful description of that day when he will gather us all together forever in his dwelling place. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, thought to be a difficult place, perhaps a very dry place to go through, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is what our Lord has done for us. He's made a pathway into his own presence, and he's able to keep his people through all their sufferings and trials and bring them through death itself safe into Zion, the place of his dwelling, the place where our King reigns, the place where we will rest in his presence forever. He's removed the power of sin and the sting of death. He enables his people to look death square in the face and say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" There are two realities in the life of the Christian, not just one. We do live in this world, and there is suffering and pain and trial and ultimately death in this world, unless Jesus comes again. That is a reality. And we don't shrink from it, and we don't deny it, and we face it. And we can face it because there is another reality and another world that we also belong to, because we are born again of the Spirit of God. And we are united to the man at God's right hand, who is even now, right this very moment, in a resurrection body. The new creation has already begun. And we are awaiting that time when the trumpet will sound and he will come again, and he will call his people out of their graves to a glorious resurrection. We belong to that world. And one day that day will come, friends. It will come. And we won't be like the walking wounded struggling into heaven. You know, we won't. You know, there's pictures on the films of the First World War, and you see the men going out to the trenches and then coming back like the walking wounded with all the scars, both physically and mentally, from being in that situation. And sometimes we can imagine God's people turning up in heaven like the walking wounded, just barely getting there. And sometimes we can think that we will be like that, you know, just crawling over the line. But that's not the way it will be. It's not the way it has to be. Because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we belong to Christ, and he is able to renew us day by day, so that even through suffering and trial, it's not an experience of getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But because of the renewing strength and power of God, we can get stronger and stronger every day. We're looking forward to that day when death will be swallowed up by life, and we will reach Zion, God's dwelling place. And through the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who died and rose again, we can be more and will be more than conquerors through the one who loved us. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Bless God that through his Holy Spirit, his indwelling Spirit, we know that he's given us the highway to Zion in our experience. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and be indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that even now you've made our hearts the very temple of God, and you've brought us into a church, your church, which is your very temple. And we love to be among your people. We love, Lord, to enjoy the refreshment that fellowship brings in your presence, and for our hearts and our thoughts to turn towards you and towards heaven, and that great day, Lord Jesus, when you will return We thank you that these things strengthen us and encourage us along life's way and prepare us for that day to come. Oh, Lord, keep us in these days, we pray. Help us, strengthen us by your Spirit. Set our hearts and our gaze firmly upon your Son and upon the glory to come, so that we might be strengthened to live in this world for your glory, that we might not shrink back from suffering, that we might not be unashamed of the gospel or of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that you would help us, like the Apostle Paul, to be willing to bear in our bodies daily the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of the Lord Jesus might be manifested in our witness and our work for you, Lord, we pray. Thank you for your encouragement through your word. We thank you for our Bibles, the word of God. We thank you for the way that, Lord, you are our constant companion through your word and your Spirit. And we know, Lord, and we bless you that you will be with us until the very end. And Lord, we meet here, but one day we will meet again with all your people. We bless you for the certain glory to come and the reality that we belong to, which has been given to us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we bless you in his worthy name. Amen. Amen.